Father God, your word was written for our instruction. This day, open our eyes to our ears to hear and our eyes to see the truth in your word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our readings today come from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 18 and 20 to 24. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. And the second reading, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. This is the word of God.
Okay. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that we are able to come together as your family, as a community of believers. We thank you, Father, for your word. My prayer this morning, Father God, is that you would allow your word to speak through me, but more importantly, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into each of our lives and just remind us of who we are in you and all that we have available because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the new life that we just read about in your word. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So like many of you, we have a garden at home. Mill likes to plant all different sorts of flowers and I like them too. As long as she looks after them, that's okay. But occasionally we might plant something, and we did plant something in our garden which, well, quite frankly, it had consequences of doing that. For example, yuccas. Now, I know why they call them yuccas, okay? Never mind about their genealogical term, but they call them yuccas for a reason. And as you probably know, there are different varieties of yuccas, but the ones that we chose, well, you know, they looked nice and green, and we planted them, and they looked wonderful until they started to grow. Now, we're very fortunate. We have a pool at our house, and we planted the yuccas along the edge of the pool. So guess what? Every time you wanted to run around the edge of the pool, you got attacked by the yuccas because their fronds were like that long with a very sharp little needle point at the end. So we figured, well, it's about time we probably remove these things because they were inflicting more harm and damage to us than any amount of falling over on the concrete could do. And that's what we did. But removing them from our garden was no mean feat. Apart from the fact that we had to endure trying to get past the little spiky, thorny bits at the end, we had to then try and pull the whole things out of our garden. After much blood, sweat, and tears, almost, we managed to be able to cut them back and pull them out. The problem, of course, was that what seemed really, really nice on the outside grew unattended. And the roots underneath were the same. They were in a really good medium of soil. And I don't have a green thumb, but this soil can grow anything, especially these yuccas. And they ended up being like this high off the floor, right? And we had to get in there and cut these things out. What appeared to be okay on the surface masked the depth and the unseen extent of the root system underneath. And that was a heck of a job pulling those things out. We had other yuccas towards the back, which were those long spindly things, and they had a root ball that was that big. I'm not kidding. Mill, aren't they? They were that big. And we used to have to get a mattock, you know, a hoe, what are they, to try and pull these things out. And I tell you, they took some doing. Last week, Pastor Ian spoke to us about letting go of things. We talked about things that prevent us, if you like, from living the full, free and forever life that our Father promised us. Things that we accumulate that ultimately really don't have any great value for us as far as our Christian life is concerned. Now, these things we could see and identify quite easily in many instances. And I've got to confess, Pastor Ian, when we went home last Sunday, Mill and I both said, what are we going to throw out? That was our first response. And we've already got a couple of bags of things to go. So good message. I like that kind of things where we're stimulated to clean out. But these things that we can identify fairly easily on the surface are not quite the same when we talk about things like bitterness. And so in our path that we're now following up into Christmas, we're talking about travelling light. And one of the things that we want to talk about, that I want to talk about this morning, is travelling light and getting rid of bitterness. And I want to follow that thought through for a while, because bitterness, like a number of other negative emotional and psychological traits, can be buried deep, but everything appears okay on the surface. Now, our reading in Hebrews says this, in part from verse 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Now, that's a pretty tough passage of scripture if you get your head around it and other supporting scripture. But bitterness is usually associated with things like anger, grudges, and that kind of stuff. But is this what is meant in Hebrews 12? Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many? Well, maybe, maybe not. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. First of all, does root of bitterness mean that the root is bitter? Or does it mean that the root grows up into a plant and bears bitter fruit? Secondly, does bitterness in Hebrews mean festering anger, or does it mean poisonous and foul? Thirdly, where did this image of a root of bitterness come from? Well, let's start with the last question first, and the answer is that it came from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Now, I apologise, I don't have PowerPoint presentations for you this morning, so you'll just have to take my word for it, unless you want to open your Bibles and follow with me, which you're more than welcome to do. Okay, so in Deuteronomy, we read these words. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Now, this background then also helps us answer those other couple of questions. So the root itself is not bitterness, but rather it bears the fruit of bitterness. And the bitterness it bears is something poisonous. Now, this bitter fruit may be festering anger, or it might be something else. The point seems to be that it is deadly. It is poisonous. Now, the key question really is this. What is this root that causes deadly, bitter fruit to sprout in the church, in our community? Well, the next verse in Deuteronomy 29 gives us a bit of a surprising answer, but it does fit in with what the book of Hebrews talks about. Verse 18 ends by saying, be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Then verse 19 begins by defining this root. When someone hears the words of this oath or covenant, he may consider himself exempt, thinking, I will have peace, even though I follow my own stubborn heart. This will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. Can you see the image that's being painted here? What then is the root that brings forth the bitter fruit? Well, it could be regarded as a person who has a wrong view of eternal security. He feels secure when he is not secure. He says, I will have peace even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, from Deuteronomy. He misunderstands the covenant that God makes. He thinks that because he is part of the covenant people, he is secure from God's judgment. Now, this kind of presumption is what the book of Hebrews deals with repeatedly. Professing Christians who think they are secure because of some past spiritual experience or some present association with Christian people. The aim of Hebrews, and I'm going to put it this way, but the aim of Hebrews is to cure Christians of presumption and to cultivate earnest perseverance in faith and holiness. At least four times it warns that we must not neglect our great salvation, but be vigilant to fight the fight of faith every day, lest we become hardened and fall away and prove that we had no share in Christ. Now, those are the words of the Lord. They're not mine. But it's a very somber and sober thought to us. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord. So that's our covenant with him. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Watch out, brothers and sisters, that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily. Encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. This is also really the very point of the context of the term the root of bitterness in Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So I know these are fairly harsh words, but the reality is that there is a covenant that exists between us and the Lord. And we can't just wander in and out of it as we please, because that will have a consequence. This is a warning not to treat holiness lightly or to presume upon more grace. Now, I remember when I was in college, and you might be able to tell me who these people were, Pastor Ann, but I remember in college they talked about a particular group of belief system where they earnestly believed that the more they sinned, the more grace they got from God. So they went out and sinned more and more and more. I sort of couldn't quite get my head around that, not when I read Scripture. But they believed, just on a couple of verses they read out of the New Testament, that that was the way it was. Oh, okay, so grace comes because of sin. Well, let's go out and sin more. We're going to get more grace. Not really what God had in mind, I'm sure. So therefore, a root of bitterness is a person, potentially, or a doctrine in the church which encourages people to act presumptuously and treats salvation as an automatic thing that does not require a life of vigilance in the fight of faith and the pursuit of holiness. Such a person or a doctrine defiles many and can lead to the experience of Esau, who played fast and loose with his inheritance and could not repent in the end and find life. And that's a sad story. When you really think about that story, that is a really, really sad story. It's an indictment on not knowing and not understanding what it is that the Father has for us. You see, bitterness grows out of unresolved anger, hate, and offence. When we feel hurt, we feel misled, let down, disappointed by the actions of someone else, the root of bitterness starts to take hold and develop into a problem which will spread. It will affect you. It will affect the church, even your family, if left unchecked and not dealt with. In John 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and what he as the good shepherd would do to protect his flock, including being willing and ready to lay down his life. And this passage reminds us of the way in which we found life. It's only through him. We read from verse 7. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance." Amen. Now we need to remind ourselves that our enemy, Satan, and he is very, very real and very, very active. He has a major goal in mind for Christians, and I think you already know what the answer is going to be to that: to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob us of our joy and our peace. Peace is the opposite to bitterness. So bitterness, if it continues and takes hold, robs us of our peace. He wants to kill our love for God and for each other. He wants to destroy our faith and our hope. So this is why Scripture exhorts us to frequently be on the lookout, to guard our hearts, to love God and each other without conditions. But how does bitterness fester in the church? Well, someone hurts us with a comment or an attitude. The whole social media thing, and don't get me started on that. I know we've talked about that in the past, but these thumbs up and the thumbs down. I mean, how offensive is that? Someone is critical of what we do, say, or how we act as a parent, a Christian, even as a leader in the church. Someone has an expectation which can be really unachievable. So we take offence at what someone says to us and we bottle it up. Now, let me give you a personal example. A couple of months ago, I had a brief conversation with a church family member where I was abrupt and I came across as being rude and dismissive of that particular person. A throwaway line that I said at the time caused an offence. A short time later, this particular person approached me one Sunday and told me how I'd made him feel, at which I sincerely apologised, and I did, and I would always. But that took a lot of courage on his part. Now, whilst he accepted my apology, the event left me, and I'm sure him, feeling not quite the same in our relationship as before the incident. There was an effect, there was a consequence of my action. See, that's what happens when we offend, when we hurt and dismiss people. It affects both parties, and as much as we try to forget what happened, we can still dwell on it, which is where our enemy will get into our ear and cause us to doubt the sincerity of the outcome or the sincerity of our action. Just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden that Pastor Ian mentioned last week, did God really say? You know, there's that, did he really, that doubt? So too, in this instance, did you really forgive them or just do it because you have to? Were you really sorry for what you did to them? Seeds of doubt sown can grow into a root of bitterness that bears fruit of poison, and it will rob us of our peace. Now, as with my yuccas, the problem is that the longer we allow the root of bitterness to live, the more it spreads and the harder it is to kill. And before we point the finger and say, well, I hope so-and-so is hearing this today, remember that bitterness is one of the most difficult sins to see in the mirror. Why? Because when you are bitter, you feel justified in how you feel. I'm angry because of what you did. It was you that caused this problem. Ask yourself honestly, do you have a root of bitterness? Are you holding a grudge, carrying a hurt, nursing an offence? Is there someone in the church family, your own family, a work colleague, who has offended you? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Can't get much clearer than that, can we? In Romans 12:21, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer it or overcome evil with good. Now, it's been said that you can't control what someone else does or says, but you can control the way you respond. Now, the way we defeat bitterness is to forgive. And Jesus said it best in Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So one of the best ways to show compassion and forgiveness is to pray for someone who hurt you. Not reminding God of how they made you feel or pointing out all their failures, which we can sometimes get lulled into, but asking Father to bless them and meet them at their point of need, whatever that might be. Now, someone also said, your prayer may or may not change the other person, but it will change you. From our reading this morning, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't let a root of bitterness grow up and hurt you and hurt others. Don't let it rob you of your peace. Life is full of choices. Our walk with the Lord is full of choices. And as part of the covenant that exists between our Lord and ourselves, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us and remind us that we have been bought with a price. We are therefore no longer our own. Old things have passed away. New things have come. This is part of letting go of bitterness, because bitterness is not a God character. Now, you can choose to relive it, rehearse it, go over again in your mind over and over again, or you can choose to release it and let it go. It was said that to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. Now, how do we forgive? Well, just like Jesus did. Freely, generously, absolutely, entirely, and unconditionally. Then we will experience the peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Now, Father God, again, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you that your word not only contains instruction and words of life, but it also reminds us, Father God, that we are in a relationship with you. And that relationship was paid for by the blood of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Help us, Father God, if there are any roots of bitterness, if there is any hurt, any of these things going on, not only just within this church fellowship, but also with our families, wherever it might be, Father God, help us to come to you, confess that to you and allow you by the power of your Spirit and the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. We thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything that I've spoken about this morning, please make sure you catch up with one of the elders or one of the prayer team. We'd only be too happy to pray with you. God bless.